Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our sermon this morning is the gospel lesson from the 12th chapter of Mark. This passage, although it may not be obvious, has to do with the kingdom of God. And so let me start by explaining that. First, quickly, and then a little bit more detail. Mark's gospel, the story as he relates it, is driven by a couple of themes. One of them is Son of God. The gospel itself begins by saying the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Right away, you see Jesus being called the Son of God by God himself and given the Holy Spirit. It is transfiguration. God again calls him his Son. But in the story, there's no human being who actually confesses Jesus as the Son of God until finally he dies. There, a centurion who sees as he dies beholds this and says, truly, this man was a Son of God. Well, that's one theme that drives the story. Another one is kingdom of God. After Jesus is baptized, he goes and starts his ministry. And what does it sound like? The time has come. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. That's Jesus preaching. And soon it becomes evident that Jesus is not only announcing the coming of God's reign, but that he's the one to bring it. And then that's when the questions and the challenges start. And by the end, that's why he dies. Over his head, it's written the charge, the King of the Jews. And his opponents taunt him, let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down from the cross so that we may believe. Anyhow, what we have here with Jesus talking about the scribes and about this widow, this has to do with life in the kingdom of God. How's that? Well, there's a lot that's been going on. A few days before, Jesus has entered Jerusalem. He enters as a king. He comes from Bethphage and Bethany and enters the city as a king. Hosanna, they cry out. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, they shout. Jesus comes as a king. And as he enters Jerusalem, he goes to the temple. But it's late, so he leaves the city and goes back to Bethany. The next day, Jesus returns to the city, and he returns to the temple. And he's not happy with what he sees. He drives out those who are buying and those who are selling and those who are changing money. Isn't it written, he asked, my house will be a house of prayer for all nations? Well, you've turned it into a den of robbers. And then Jesus leaves the temple and leaves the city. The next day, Jesus goes back to the city and goes back to the temple. He may have driven out the buyers and the sellers and the money changers, but the upper management has stayed. And they want to know what Jesus is up to. By what right has he done these things? By what authority do you do all this stuff? Well, Jesus obliges them. Now, just answer me one thing, he says. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or was it something men thought up? Well, the chief priests, the scribes, they know what they think. It's something that the guy made up. But if they say that, well, the people will get angry. On the other hand, if they say it came from God, well, Jesus will say, why didn't you believe in him? So they say, we don't know. Well, Jesus says, well, since you won't answer me, I won't answer you. But that doesn't stop Jesus. So he tells the parable about the tenants in the vineyard, and he condemns them. And then here come the Pharisees and the Herodians and the Sadducees, and they want their piece of Jesus. But Jesus handles them all. Now, there is a scribe, it turns out, who's watching all this, who's listening, and who appears to be quite impressed. So when he gets his chance, he asks Jesus a question. Which commandment is the first commandment, the prime commandment, the chief commandment? Well, it's this, Jesus says. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength. And there's a second commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, now this scribe is actually really impressed. Well done, teacher, you're right. To love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, to love your neighbor as yourself, well, that's better. That's much more than all the sacrifices and the offerings. And then it's Jesus' turn to be impressed. You are not far from the kingdom of God. And at this point, now, no one knows what to say, except for Jesus, who goes on. What about them scribes, huh? Right? Here's what they teach. They teach, don't they, that the son of David, right, is the Messiah? Well, how can they say that? Didn't David, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, didn't David himself say, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your put your enemies under your feet? Well then, if this is the case, how can he be David's son? No one's still saying anything. All right? And then Jesus goes on, and that's where we are now in this text, about those scribes. Watch out, he says, for those scribes. For the ones who want to walk around in their long, elegant robes. Watch out for those scribes. The ones, you know, who want the best seats in the synagogue and the best place at the dinner party. Watch out for those scribes. The one who eat the widows out of house and home, and the ones who make those long prayers just to be seen to be praying. And Jesus says, these guys will get the greater condemnation. And then, as Mark tells the story, we move somewhere else in the temple, and we see Jesus watching people as they give money, as they put money into the collection box. And people are coming and putting in their money, and people are coming and putting in lots of money. And then here comes a widow, and she puts in two small coins, the smallest denomination you can, just two of them. You might say two bits. And at that point, Jesus calls together his disciples. He calls them together. In Mark's gospel, he's done this a couple other times. After Peter has rebuked him, and after James and John have caused a ruckus because they wanted places on Jesus' left and Jesus' right when he enters into his glory. Well, here's another teaching moment. Jesus calls his disciples together and says, that widow, that poor widow, now she's given more than all the rest. You know, the others, they gave out of their wealth, out of their abundance. But she gave out of her poverty, out of her need. She gave all she had. She gave her very life. Now you might say, that woman, she was not far from the kingdom of God either. What did Jesus tell that one scribe, the one who got it, when he said, yeah, to love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, with all your stuff, to love your neighbor as yourself, yeah, that's worth more than all those other offerings and sacrifices. Well, that's what he said. And for that, Jesus said, you're not far from the kingdom of God. And here's a widow who's doing it. She is loving God with all that she has. She doesn't have very much, but it's God's. And she too is not far from the kingdom of God. But that's one extreme. By contrast, those scribes, they are a long way away. Now, Jesus says they will receive not just condemnation, but the greater condemnation. He doesn't explain what that greater condemnation is or why it would be so, but it's not too hard to understand. After all, the way he portrays the scribes, even a pagan, even a heathen, even a non-Christian would have trouble with them. In world religions right now, we're looking at Confucius and Lao Tzu. We've learned that they saw the world very differently. But both of them would have had trouble with the scribes. Confucius said, the ideal man, the superior man, thinks only of righteousness. The inferior man thinks only of profit. Lao Tzu, on the other hand, said, fill your bowl to the brim and it will spill. Keep on sharpening your knife and it will blunt. Chase after money and your heart will never unclench. Care about people's approval, and you will be their prisoner. Wasn't that the scribes? No wonder they would get the greater condemnation. Even those who don't know about the one true God, even those who had no idea about Israel or Jesus Christ, they would look at the scribes and think, what's with those guys? It's no wonder Jesus condemns them. So that's the other extreme. Now, in case you're wondering, I imagine in this group, it would be an academic question, but it's worth pursuing. All right, if that woman was close to the kingdom of God, if that scribe was not far from the kingdom of God, then what is actually being in the kingdom of God? Well, to understand that, let's go back to that rich man. Remember the one who came to Jesus and wanted to know about these things in eternal life? Well, Jesus says, how about the commandments? I've been keeping them. Actually, that's pretty good. Jesus had condemned the Pharisees and others like the scribes for not observing the commandments of God, but rather keeping the traditions of men. Well, here's someone who actually believes in the commandments of God. But then Jesus says, you lack one thing. Sell what you have, give to the poor. Then you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But he wouldn't do that. No, the kingdom of God comes with Jesus, the King of the Jews, and those who follow, those who believe, those who hear, those who obey. That's to be in and not just near. But like I said, with this widow, Jesus sees a teaching moment. Here again, Jesus is calling his disciples together and say, look at her. Look at what she did. You got to look hard, but look what she did. The others, they gave out of their wealth. They gave out of their abundance. She gave out of her poverty. She gave out of her need. She gave all she had. She gave her whole life. That's what discipleship looks like. That's what it looks like to know that God rules and that God reigns. That's what it looks like. Now, I mentioned a few minutes ago Confucius and Lao Tzu. That's one of my classes. The other class I'm teaching this quarter is religious bodies, and we've been looking a little bit at Nietzsche. Now, the thing that Nietzsche was trying to do at the end of his lucid, sane life was write the revaluation of all values. Now, Nietzsche thought the world had gone upside down, had been so for a long time, and he wanted to show what it would mean to be turned right side up. Now, in a certain way, what was Jesus doing? Well, he was turning things right side up. That's what happens with the kingdom of God. The scribes, they represented all that is self-centered and self-serving. Notice how Jesus objects to them. He doesn't object to their teaching, even though they are teachers of the law. He objects to them and their lives. They care about how they looked. They cared about appearances. They cared about how they dressed. They cared about where they sat. They cared about what people said about them when they're walking in the marketplace. They cared about what people thought of them when they prayed. They were very self-centered and superficial, as Jesus put it. But here's this poor woman who couldn't do anything about her appearances, couldn't do anything about her place, but she was giving all to God. And that was turning things upside down. The scribes were up here, and the widow way down here. But it's the widow. It was the widow whom Jesus praised. It was the widow whom Jesus held up as an example. It was this poor widow who gave a couple of cents, whom Jesus teaches us to look at and to follow. Now, there are different things, of course, we could say about all this, but in the time I have left, let me pursue just one thing, and it's about appearances. I won't worry about the money. That's a big deal, but we'll not worry about the money, but appearances. It can be easy even today, even among Christians, to be rather superficial. This week I taught the Bible study at our church, and I started out by observing what Alistair McIntyre, he's a philosopher, said about what theists, Christians, have done in the face of modern atheism. What they have done is give people less and less to disbelieve. And so in the face of atheism, some, you might call them modernists or liberals, have simply given the rest of the world less and less to disbelieve. The virgin birth, a myth. The resurrection of the Lord, a story. But there are others, he said, who have, by their own teaching, undergone a process of natural selection by which some doctrines are upheld, and while others, while not denied, become mere vestiges. And so I illustrated this with the Presbyterians in the early part of the 20th century. There were three men who were ordained, even though they did not affirm that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. Well, this caused a controversy, and it was settled like this. From that time forward, this was 1910, every candidate would have to affirm the inspiration and the inerrancy of the Scriptures. They would have to affirm the incarnation and the virgin birth of the Son of God. They would have to affirm Jesus' atoning death. They would have to affirm his bodily resurrection and ascension. They would have to affirm that Jesus actually did miracles. Well, I explained this, and a high school kid said, "What about the doctrine of the Trinity?" He said, "Well, actually, I don't know, actually specifically, I don't know enough about this to explain why they did not, although my guess was, well, these were the things which were being argued about, and so they were stressing that." And then someone else asked, "Well, what are these doctrines which are vestiges?" I said, "Well, that's a good question." So one might be, in our circles, the papacy as the Antichrist. But then I pointed back to my high school friend there and said, "But another vestige, that's the doctrine of the Trinity. We all affirm it." But then I quoted that thing from Dorothy Sayers. But it's kind of like this. The Father is incomprehensible. The Son is incomprehensible. The whole thing is incomprehensible. The doctrine of the Trinity has become this proposition that we accept, but we claim we don't understand it. And it becomes in that way a mere vestige. You could say that about other articles of the faith, like the Bible. You could say that about the resurrection of the dead. I'm looking right here for Jeff Gibbs. Articles of the faith that we don't deny, but that we can't do much with. We can't explain well. We just hold them. And in this way, we look a little bit superficial. And what's happened is, though, we maintain them, we uphold them, we're Trinitarian, we're Christological, we're biblical, we're confessional, but can't really explain them. And it seems to be perhaps just for looks. There are a lot of platitudes we work with, don't we? About God, about Jesus, about forgiveness, about salvation. There are a lot of platitudes, aren't there? About the first things and about the last things, about this life and about the life to come. We're all sinners. Jesus died for our sins. There is eternal life, faith, sacraments. We have the jargon, but sometimes we don't have what's underneath it. And we look superficial. We do it because it looks good. Well, superficiality is a problem with the contemporary church. The answer, though, is not to be, in the first case, or primarily to be sophisticated. The answer is being faithful. The answer to the problem of the of the scribes and their appearances is not to say we should look bad, we should pray really short, we should sit in the back. It's rather acknowledge the one God, love him, acknowledge Jesus as Lord, follow him. Listen to the word of God, believe in the gospel, and lead faithful lives. And that goes for us, each in our individual and our family lives, and it goes for us in our churches. Jesus did come, like I said, and he announced the kingdom of God, and Jesus brought it, and for that reason he was killed. But God raised him from the dead and showed that he really is the King of Israel. He really is the Christ. He really is the Lord. He really is the Son of God. And when he comes again, he'll finish what he started. May God grant us the Spirit that we would truly believe that, lead that in our lives, so that in the age to come, we would live it with God, with Jesus Christ, his Son, and with all his faithful people forever and ever. Amen.